Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, let me remind you, Acts chapter 24, this, I hate using the word story, but these events actually start in Acts chapter 20. So Acts chapter 20 through where we are tonight all run together successfully or successionally, however you want to say it, successively. But it's they just keep on going. It's a period of just a few weeks from Acts chapter 20 to where we are in Acts chapter 24. It's a little longer here and there, but I'll show you and you'll understand. Acts chapter 24, keep your Bibles open. We're going to read the first 9 verses, but keep them open. We're going to be using them a good bit tonight. Acts chapter 24, verse number 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. When he called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of clemency of a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commending his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." Now, Paul is now standing before the governor, a man named Felix, and the chief accuser is a man named Tertullus. Now, Tertullus is an orator. He's not a lawyer. The Bible uses the word an orator. He is the one that's going to bring the case against Paul from the high priest. Now, I want you to notice something. You now have a religious issue going before the civil government. If there ever were such a thing of separation of church and state, that ought to be it. Amen. The separation of church and state means this: the state does not tell the church what to do, and the church does not tell the state what to do. In other words, that's what the Constitution was set up for in America. It doesn't mean that you can't start the Jefferson County Commission in prayer. It doesn't say separation of God and state. Now, for Grace Baptist Church to go to the Jefferson County Commission and tell the commission how to run the county, it would be run better. But it would not be right. I'm not here to go tell the county or for me to gain influence to run the county. I am here to run this church, and I want the county to keep the cotton picking fingers off of it, and I want to keep my cotton picking fingers out of their business. Now, there are some things that I need to vote on, I should have a say in, but it doesn't mean that I have to lead a protest against them every time I don't get my way. Otherwise, this church building wouldn't have been built. Believe me. Now, you got to remember, look at the words God uses here. God calls this man an orator. You have an old, grizzled old, rough, rugged, redneck Baptist preacher named the Apostle Paul against a suave orator. That'd be like me going up against, what's the guy in Texas, the cow buddy? Joel Holstein, cow. Every time I think of him, I think of a cow, and I won't tell you which end. But Joel Holstein is an orator. He's real suave. He knows how to move people and uses a lot of swelling words and makes people feel good. Makes me want to vomit, but He's more of an orator. In no way is he a preacher. Paul's a preacher. Tertullus was an orator. Now, Tertullus presents to the high priest the case from Ananias and the religious side. Paul then gets a chance to speak so that Felix can decide what to do. Now, I want you to, well, I'll get into that in just a second here, but you have to understand something. What takes place in chapter 24 is this. Felix hears Tertullus' side, then he hears the Apostle Paul's side, and then he says, I'm going to wait to give my judgment. I'm going to weigh it out, and I'm going to think about it, much like our Supreme Court would do. Our Supreme Court will hear a case and then not rule on it for months. They'll deliberate, they'll chew on it, they'll investigate, they'll research it, and then they decide what they're going to do, and then they vote on it, and months and months and months, and sometimes as much as 5 to 7 months later, they'll make a ruling on something they heard. Now, that's exactly what Felix is doing here. By the way, justice is slow. Real justice takes time. We have placed, the Bible or the Constitution talks about a fair and speedy trial. That does not mean that you have to have a decision speedily. There's a difference. Justice takes time to investigate truth. Now, Felix has an interesting situation. You'll find out later, Felix is married to a Jewess. Here's a Roman leader married to a Jew. He even goes to his wife and asks her advice on the situation. Now, and honestly, Felix spends 2 years making a decision here in Acts chapter 24. 2 years. And I'll show you what takes place because of that at the end. Now, let's look into this very quickly here. First, the case against Paul. Can you see this tall, suave, debonair kind of orator standing up? Look at what he starts by saying in verse number 2. And when he called forth Tertullus, began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. In other words, everything's peaceful because of you, Felix. And the very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. You're so wonderful. You've done so many good things for our country. You're such a nice guy. Yeah, they're blowing kisses everywhere. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, in other words, I'll make it quick for you, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of the clemency of a few words. Do you realize he spent more words buttering up Felix than he did accusing Paul? I used the word butter up. I will almost use the word suck up, but I didn't do that. Now, listen to the accusation. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all Jews throughout the world. Look at the glittering generalities. Sound like the press? And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Now watch this. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commending his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews assented, saying that these things were so. Now look at me. He said, look, we were ready to take care of business, but the chief captain came and by great violence stole him, brought him here, and now we have to bother you with this. Now, he flowers him up and then he throws the manure on the flowers. That's the nicest way I know how to say that. He does this big butter up job and then he rips one on Paul. Let me show you what he says about the Apostle Paul. First of all, in verse number 5, it says, he is a pestilent fellow. That word pestilent means causing annoyance, causing trouble, harmful or dangerous to morals or public order. In other words, the Apostle Paul's this rabble-rouser who's stirring up trouble everywhere he goes. And he's causing disruptions. Now, notice it's only the religious people that are getting disrupted. Hang on. Second of all, it calls him a mover of sedition among all the Jews. The word sedition means conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against the authority of the state. In other words, we would use the word traitor. We would use the word rioter. A mover of sedition is one that's bringing, inciting rebellion against the government. May I say something? In America, we have the right to express our disagreement with the government, but we don't have the right to riot against our government unless they've infringed on our freedom. Are you doing okay? Now hang on. I want you to notice what it says. Look at verse number 5 again. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among, what's the next word? All Jews throughout the world. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Paul travel the entire world? Yes or no? Not even close. He traveled the coast of Turkey, the coast of Greece, across the Greek islands and back into Israel and Syria. That's not the whole world. He didn't go into Asia. He only went to Rome so he could be tried. All of Africa hadn't been touched. Asia hadn't been touched. The rest of Europe had not been touched. North and South America had not been touched. By the way, there were people there. You have to understand something. Evil always accuses in generality as the norm. They make it seem like the object is worse than it really is. For instance, everybody look at me for a second, because I'm sure someday it'll come up, and it's all right. I don't know how many times Brother Hiles went through a lawsuit for somebody getting baptized. It was printed in the Chicago Tribune. Baptist Church has children strip naked and go in front of people. This is headlines, Chicago Tribune. Child molesters. Parade them out. Oh yeah, this is what we faced. It was great. Now wait a minute. Was it true that the children had to take their clothing off and put on a baptismal robe? Yes. Did they go naked in front of anybody? No. Not one time. I did see a couple times one lady lost her wig when she went under. Brother Colston picked it up and said, here you go, ma'am, you might need this. I've seen that a time or two. That was pretty funny, by the way. It just on top of the water. It's like, he didn't know what to do. He just picked up. You might need that, ma'am. Dry humor, but everybody laughed and on we go. I remember one time one of the bus kids, one of the assistant pastors, their baptistry was about the size of this platform. And we had two men that were baptizing in it, two men in it that would receive the converts as they came down. You had one one baptized, another baptized, and then he had another one ready back here. And you just, because when you baptize 15,000 people a year, you got to do it quickly. And we would baptize 100, 150, 200 every church service. Not unusual. And I remember one day, all of a sudden you heard this, no! Some bus kid from Chicago come running down the hallway and jump. Cannonball right in the middle of it. Got the whole choir wet. It was great. Oh, it was fantastic. You say, preacher, it happens. But we were child molesters. We told kids that they had to take all their clothes off and go in front of the whole church. And that every one of us were perverts because of that. You see, the generalities that are used with that. Notice how many times a Baptist church that cares about people and goes soul winning is called a cult. Isn't it amazing? If you love God and do and obey the Bible, you're a cult. But you can't teach a boy that he's a boy or a girl that she's a girl, or you're the pervert. And we won't go any farther with that. Evil uses generalities. Watch. And I haven't watched a news program in a couple of years. And I've been a happier person, just so you know. And I read my news and I pick and choose what I'm going to read. And I'll only read a certain amount of it. And when it starts going a bad direction, I'm done with it. And I keep going and don't finish it. You don't have to suck down the daily news. But may I say something? Listen to all the generalities. Well, this person did this and this person did that. They're only accused of it, but they're saying they've already done it. An accusation does not mean someone is guilty. But if you listen to the news, whoever's been accused is already guilty. Those are those generalities. Everybody doing okay? Now, they use just enough words to say, well, we didn't say that. One time we said this. We implied this. No, this is what you said. You led everybody to believe this. Isn't it amazing? Every picture for 4 years of President Trump was always with a strange look on his face or an angered look or something. They would catch him at a time and freeze the frame to where his face looked at an angered spot. And look how they try to portray the bumbling idiot we have now. Now he looks at a guy with a Salvation Army uniform on and thinks he's Secret Service. Mickey Mouse Club. Next, Tertullus calls him a ringleader of the Nazarenes. Now, look at me very carefully here. Jesus was from a town called what?
Nazareth.
May I bring this into terminology that is very akin to this? He's one of those Jesus people. He's one of these people that believes in Jesus being the Christ. He's one of those Christians. That's what it says. They were attacking Jesus by attacking Paul. Then, I love this, says they profaned the temple, verse number 6. Now, and they wanted to try him for profaning the temple. Do you know what the word profane means? Not respectful of orthodox or religious practices. Irreverent. Sign me up for profaning the temple. Please don't get upset when I start calling names of religious leaders who are false gods. Like the Pope. The priesthood of the Catholic Church or any other denomination. I have no problem saying it. You say why? Because they're leading people away from the truth. God says if they're not right on the doctrine of Christ, don't even bid them Godspeed. And it doesn't mean spit in their face, but it sure doesn't mean, well, God bless you, brother. I hope you do well. No, I hope the Catholics don't do well. I plan on doing better. I'm not angry with them, but their doctrine's bad. Why would I want them to be successful with their bad doctrine? Everybody doing okay? I saw a whole plane load of priests get off a plane one day. I was at the airport picking someone up. And they just kept marching off with their drinks and their cigarettes and their drinks and their cigarettes. And I picked up a preacher and I said, boy, I bet you had fun on that flight. He said, yeah, I think I was the only one not drinking. And I said, what a waste of potential. I said, look at that line of people that think they're doing God's work and they're not. I said, what a waste of potential. I believe many of them are very sincere. They're sincerely wrong, but they're sincere. But they accuse Paul of profaning the temple. May I ask you a question? What sense would it be for me to go to court over the fact that I love this church more than I maybe love some government structure? Or I'm against the rain tax. So they take me to court saying that I have profaned church by hating the rain tax. Because some clam or oyster in the bay is going to get sick because of stormwater management. We spend almost $200,000 to keep those oysters clean. Yeah, well, not just the state of Maryland. It's called Chesapeake Bay Watershed. Yeah. When I go down 81 to go to Georgia, and I get down way down south down there, there's a sign that says, leaving the Chesapeake Bay Watershed. I always tell my wife, take a picture of that sign. Take a picture of that. Send it to Jefferson County. Now, wait a minute. That sign costs us a lot of money. Imagine me going to court for saying something against a mainline denomination church. And we have to go to court over it. That's ridiculous. Now, Tertullus is trying to accuse Paul of religious wrong as well as civil wrong in a civil court case. So, what else happens? I love it. By the way, Tertullus tries to make Paul's disagreement with the temple religion something into a civil disobedience. Well, he's causing all these riots. Who was the one causing the riots? Look at verse number 9. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. There's an assumed word there, and all the Jews. Again, using those glittering generalities. All, many, most, everyone. Kind of like teenagers. Well, everybody's doing it. Yeah, right. As my father would say, if they all jumped off a bridge, are you going to jump? Well, no, then the answer's still no. One time I almost said yes, that if they jumped off the bridge, I would do it, but he probably would have driven me to the bridge. And I figured it was not a good choice of words. I knew my father well. Amen? Say, your dad wouldn't have done that. Right. He would have picked a higher one, trust me. He wouldn't have given me a chance, he'd have pushed. Secondly, Paul speaks for himself. Verses 10 through 21, Paul gives his speech to Felix. I'm going to read through part of this and then I'm going to stop. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are but 12 days since I went to Jerusalem for to worship. So Paul starts by saying, look, I respect you because you've been a judge a very long time. And that means you understand justice. And he said, his first statement was, I want you to realize I just went to Jerusalem 12 days ago. Now he had been in care of Felix for about 3 days before the rest of these people. So he'd been in Jerusalem less than a week. Think through that. Now, keep going here. Verse number 12. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove these things whereof they now accuse me. Whew. He said, look, I didn't have an argument one. I didn't have one in the temple. I didn't have it in the synagogue. I didn't have it in the city. There wasn't any violence caused by me, and they can't prove their accusation. They could only make the accusation. They could not prove it. Now, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. He says, they're accusing me of heresy, but let me tell you what they call heresy. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. In other words, I've been gone for many years, and I decided to bring some of the money and taxes and some of the blessings back to my own nation. Ouch. Verse 18. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with the multitude nor with a tumult or the rioters, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. In other words, they didn't bring those who actually accused him. He said, where are these that are calling? He said, these folks, these Asian Jews are the ones that brought all this about, and they should be here making the accusation, not this jerk. Verse 20. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question to you this day. In other words, because of one doctrinal question, I'm standing here, not because of any civil disobedience. Now, Paul thanks him for his service. Verse number 10. Verses 11 through 13, he says he'd been there. He had only been in Jerusalem. It's only been 12 days ago since he'd been there and never had an argument. Verse 13, he said they have no proof of their accusation. And then he answers their call of this heresy. Let me touch that very quickly. First of all, verse 14, he says, but I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. He said, I just believe what the Bible says. Is that heresy? I hate to disappoint you. All the TV commercials and all the ads saying, well, if Jesus were here, he would love the Sodomites. He would love them, but not the way they think. He would not agree with them. Matter of fact, I can show you cities that he destroyed of them. Why do you think we need to call them Sodomites? They don't want to be reminded of where they came from. Everybody doing all right? It's a biblical term. You want to make them mad? Call them a bunch of Sodomites. Woo-hoo. They might hit you with their purse or something. I got to keep going or I'm going to get myself in trouble. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. In other words, I don't believe anything different than they do. They believe you got to have hope in God. Now, how we get to it's different. He said he also believes of the resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust. In other words, there's going to be a resurrection called the rapture. Then there's going to be a resurrection at the end for the great white throne judgment where the lost are going to be thrown into the lake of fire for eternal death. He said, verse 16, he said, I've not sought any conflict with anybody. Now, he gets into these Asian Jews again, and then, verse 21, the only reason that he was there was about the resurrection of the dead. Verse 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing alone and touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. About the rapture. The resurrection of the dead is about the rapture. There's not a lot said about it. The rapture happens before the tribulation. The rapture is the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and meet him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. You go through the seven churches, chapters 1, 2, 3, and chapter 4, verse number 1 says, behold, I heard a trumpet as behind me saying, come up hither, and immediately I was in the spirit. That's the rapture. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That is the rapture. What takes place in chapter 4 is after the rapture, and the judgments of Revelation are about what's going on the earth during those 7 years and then the millennial reign. Anybody wanting to teach anything else is an idiot and does not know their Bible, whether it be mid-trib, post-trib, or no-trib. See, what do those things mean? Don't worry about it. Just know they're idiots. Yeah. They don't understand true scripture. They want to put things in there that are not in there. By the way, the Battle of Armageddon is not the end war or the end all time. That is the end of the 7-year tribulation. That's when we come back with Jesus on horses and rule and reign with him. That's where at the Valley of Megiddo, he puts down the enemy armies, China, Russia, Europe, and America, and others that are fighting there in the Valley of Megiddo, to where the blood rises to the bridle of the horse, and that great battle where we don't lift a hand, we watch Jesus whip them with the word of God by the sword of his mouth. Amen. Then what happens? He sets up his throne in Jerusalem and rules and reigns the earth, and we are the government that runs it with him. Who do we rule and reign? Have you ever thought about that? We are ruling and reigning those who are on earth left after the end of the tribulation for the next 1,000 years. The world will keep going for another 1,000 years after Armageddon. But Jesus will be king and we get to rule the world. Yeehaw! I want Jefferson County. Wait a minute, there'll still be people here, millions and millions and billions of people. But we will be the worldwide government around the world answering to King Jesus. Amen. That's why when we're in heaven during the marriage feast of the Lamb, when we get our rewards, we will get our crowns, that's our rank, that's our jobs for the millennium and the hereafter. I don't believe, and I preached a whole sermon on this, casting doesn't mean that you actually throw something always. It means it goes forward and comes back. Jesus isn't going to need millions of crowns at his feet. Casting a crown before his feet means this: you bow, receive what you're going to get, and come back with it. And that is your insignia, your reward, your status, your rank, so to speak, for the millennium. I'd rather clean streets for Jesus than to be in the upper echelon for the devil. Amen. Any day. I got to hurry here. Now, I really have to hurry. What happens? I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter to you, but let me read just a few verses, and then I'll look at verse number 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, I'm going to wait for the chief captain to come and let him give his report. Then I'll have all the facts. Verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, freedom, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come to him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped also that the money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him in the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Persius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, Felix says, I'm going to wait for the chief captain, Lysias, to come, give his input, and then I'll have all the information, and then I'll make a judgment. Felix sets a centurion to watch Paul, to guard him. Why? So none of the high priest people will try to attack him or kill him. Do you remember there was over 40 men taking a vow of fasting to kill him? He was protecting Paul. But Paul had his freedom. He could go about the city. He could go about doing what he wanted to do. He said, don't let anybody be forbidden that he approves to come see him. Anybody that wants to minister to him, any of his friends can come and go as they please. He's not in jail. I just want him protected. But verse 24 is amazing to me. Felix sends for Paul to learn about his faith in Christ. And when Paul gives him the truth about Jesus Christ, righteousness, and judgment to come, the Bible says that Felix was so scared that he sent him away. And he said, I got to think about this, and at a convenient time, I'll call you back. Two years of freedom in Rome. Not a decision made. Festus, that's not the one on Gunsmoke, but Festus comes and y'all didn't know I knew that, did you? He comes to Felix and says, look, the Jews are really wondering about this Paul fella, and how about you let me have him to satisfy the Jews? And Felix was in probably a political race of some sort and needed the Jews' vote. He needed to find favor with them, so he gave them Paul. Festus is going to take him to Caesar. Listen to this statement. Felix's fear and indecision forces the evil accusers to go above him to Caesar. Silence sometimes is guilt. Not always. But indecision causes more problems than most people realize. Folks, you have to learn to be decisive. You don't always have to be quick in a decision, but be decisive when you are. You're looking at somebody that honestly does not like things to change, but I understand that everything is always changing. There are some things I'm very slow to change. But once I make the decision, it's done. It might take me 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years to make my decision. But once I've got it, we're done. We're going. I may be a slow decider, but once I've decided, we're going fast. Now, I am slow, so I make better decisions. I'm less apt to just follow the trends. I'm not a trend follower. I abhor that. I'd rather be the trend setter, not the trend follower. But right there's the trend that we're going to follow. We'll follow that book. It's not just a book of a message, it's a book of methods, and we're going to follow God's methods with his message. Now, I've got to quit. Let me crash land the plane here. During this time in Rome, God uses Paul. Listen to this. While he's in Rome during these 2 years is when he will be used of God to pen the book of Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. At least four books of the Bible are penned during this 2 year period of time while he's here in Rome. He also pens later when he goes to, after he goes to Caesar and is thrown in prison, the book of Philemon. May I say something? Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, Paul's about to lose his head. They're going to chop it off. Paul's literally going to have his head cut off. But God uses him as long as he can while he's in Rome. And we still talk about it and use the words that were penned by Paul in some of the most tumultuous days of his life. God didn't say everything was going to work out for Paul's good. But God's still getting a whole lot of good out of a bad situation, isn't he? You're still reading about it. Your faith is founded on it. So I would say that we better not look at the outcome of Paul's life. Let's look at the whole volume of Paul's life and the hereafter. I'm not saying that all situations are good, but we can squeeze what good we can out of every situation we're in. How about we not be guilty and judge like the Pharisees? Well, it didn't turn out so good for you, so it must not have been God's will, huh? Oh, how many times I've heard that. I always tell them, God doesn't always pay on Friday, but God always pays. Don't you worry. Payday might not be Friday, but payday someday. And when God pays, he pays real good. Hang on. We're too prone to look at one situation and judge everything by that one situation. Maybe if you looked at the life of Paul, you'd say, man, I'm not sure I could even like the Apostle Paul. But you sure do love reading what God used him to write. He wasn't in a good situation while he's in Rome, but Romans, Philippians, Galatians, or Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. I'd say he did pretty good for being in Rome and being in jail while he was there. We don't understand the depth of our words. We don't understand the depth of our living. I wish you understood. When you die, how long are you projecting your life past your life here? I wonder. I don't know about you. I want my life to count. If today's my last day, I want everything in my life to have counted. So I'll live each day so that it counts for God. Counts for my family. Counts for the people that I love. I don't know when that last day will be. Nor do you. Nor did Paul. Paul saw an end nearing. So he just gave it his all, and look what God did with those end days. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's 8 o'clock, I'm done. Maybe we look at our situation and we see the tribulation, but we don't see the joy that could be found in that tribulation. Maybe we need to learn from the Apostle Paul the boldness that we need to stand. The battles are coming. God didn't take the battle away. God didn't take the prison away. But God used him in all of those things.